So Jordan introduced a topic last weekend. For those of you that weren't here, as a pastoral staff, we decided to take you on a trip. It's a season of traveling. And so Jordan took you to Antioch last weekend, and this weekend I have the privilege of taking you to Philippi. So Philippi is not, in the Bible, is not to be confused with Caesarea Philippi. There are two different places. Philippi is north of Galilee. But it is like we do in our Mennonite culture and all over the world. Cities and towns change their names, and just because it was named Caesarea Philippi at one time doesn't mean it always stayed that way. And Philippi, what we know, the one that we want to study today, is located quite different. The Caesarea Philippi is on this side, it's off the map. So let me tell you a little bit about this place. I think we would be churches, bodies of believers are influenced by their location, where they are. That's why I say the Ethiopian Mennonites have quite a different view of what Mennonite is what we do over here, because they've experienced life differently. So this is the first church plant in Europe, as far as we know. According to our scriptures, it's about 10 miles in from Neapolis. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we will see it there, starting in verse 10. Let me read there. We had seen the vision. When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So we know a few things about this place that where we're going. I find it interesting that Paul did not find reason to preach the gospel. I mean, I'm sure he probably spoke to people that he encountered along the way, but it wasn't a focused missionary effort in any of these other places until he got to Philippi. It's the leading city. So it's kind of like high level. If people want to come to La Crete, they kind of have to go out of their way to get there. High level, well, you kind of got to go through it if you want to go north. If you want to go to Rainbow, you got to go through high level. In the wintertime now with the 88 paved, you don't have to go through high level anymore. But when the ferry was out, then we had to go around high level to get to La Crete. Fairview. How many of you go through Fairview? We go through Fairview all the time. This is kind of what Philippi was. It's kind of a hub. It's where everything branched off from. And so, it's a Roman colony, as stated here, but it wasn't originally so. Originally, it would have been Greek. It was settled by the Greeks, and when, over a course of time and the Romans taking over much land, it became a Roman colony. And so what you have is a mixed culture. It reminds me of our high-level church. When we sat there and we talked one day, and we started looking around at the people in our congregation, and we said, okay, so that person grew up in the old colony church, that person in the Sommerfelder, that person in the Catholic, Lutheran, and the list went on and on. We had 12 different denominations represented in our small congregation in high level. The Roman city was, the Roman city of Philippi had a mixed bag of people that were living in there. Now we know that a church isn't just a building. A church is people. People make up a church. And so I want to spend a little bit of time today in talking about the people that we find in this church at Philippi. I thought this was no big deal. I was actually a little bit excited when I got to, when it just so happened that I got Philippi. Last winter we went through it in a Bible study. And so I should know quite a bit about the book of Philippians. And we've studied a number of times. I took the course. I spent 3.5 months at Bible school studying this book. And it's been one of those books that I turned to lots, and I've read it lots. So this should be a piece of cake. Well, maybe not quite so. I have this time around read the book of Philippians the way that I have never read it before. Because I spent significant time in Acts studying the people that make up this church. So let me take you through it a little bit. And if nothing else, you're going to get a little bit of an idea as to how I do my study. Continuing on, let me just make a note here about verse 12. They were staying in the city for some days. Some days. How many days is that? I don't know which version you have, but some say certain days, some say several days. But it gives the impression that it wasn't very long. So continuing on in verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women that had assembled." There is no church in Philippi. There's religion in Philippi, but there is no church. A synagogue would have taken 10 men. When you had 10 men assembled, then there would be ample reason to build a synagogue. But that hadn't taken place yet. So they went down to a river. Paul is a man that knows his culture. When we send out missionaries and we send them for training, this is what they learn. They learn the culture of the people that they hope to minister to. Why? So that they can better reach them. Paul knew where to look. Does this thing want to change over? There. There's the river. This is the only river that's close to Philippi. I was expecting a big river. Looks more like a creek to me. But this is where he went. There he met this woman named Lydia. Let's continue reading. "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira was selling a seller of purple fabrics. A worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us," or she convinced us. So I find this kind of interesting. Paul has, when he's heading over there, he has this desire in his heart to go to Asia. But God says, no, don't go to Asia. Go to Philippi. Go to Macedonia. That's where Thyatira is. So the people that Paul wanted to, had this desire to minister to, were in Philippi. God sent him to Asia through Philippi. Find it interesting. God knows where he's sending us. So she was a seller of purple fabric, which means what? It means she's a prominent businesswoman, probably well-to-do. Only the rich could afford the purple afford the purple cloth. It's a status symbol. So this is who God has brought there. This is the first person that we have an interaction with. But she's already a worshiper of God. What does that mean? So she's got some sort of an idea of who God is. One of the commentaries stated it this way. She was one that followed the Jewish way without a Jewish way of life without actually having become a Jew. So this is the first person that we meet. She's baptized immediately. And then she invites them into her home. Reminds me of people of Lacrete. Hospitable. I think it's one thing that we're known of. This is Lydia. Her knowledge of God was not enough for her to get her into right standing with God. She needed the saving faith of the gospel as what Paul was bringing. So then the next person, we're introduced to another one. It happened that we were going to the place of prayer. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit for fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. So she made a lot of money for her owners. We're not told where she was from. She could have been a local. Chances are she was probably not a local. Slaves were picked up all over the place. But she was valuable to her masters. And she also had insight into the message that Paul and Silas and Timothy were bringing. Timothy had been picked up in Troas, I believe. And so there's three of them that are on this missionary journey. Paul didn't think that what she was saying about the gospel, that this is, she's proclaiming the truth. It's good, isn't it? And Paul says, no, it's not quite good. It needs to stop. Why? We're not actually told. But it is quite possible that if she's connected to this, what is called the way, it's just another occult. It's not Christianity. It's putting us in the wrong crowd. It's putting us in the wrong category. Now, Paul driving out this demon wasn't accepted very well. The Romans were open to all sorts of religions. They couldn't care less. It's much like our movement today, the modern age movement. You should be allowed to worship whoever you want. This is our thinking. The Romans thought that way. As long as it doesn't interfere with me. That's exactly how the Romans thought. As long as it doesn't interfere with Caesar being Lord, as long as Caesar can still be Lord, and it doesn't interfere with business, then you worship however you want. The world thinks exactly the same way today. You can worship whoever you want, except for Christ. Because Christ goes against these things. Christ says, "I'm the one. I'm only one. And so if you have me, you can have no other." And then all of a sudden, everything gets turned upside down, and we actually say that certain people are going to go to hell. And we wouldn't want to say that, and so that's why Christianity is pushed away. Any other faith, that all faiths lead up to the top of the mountain. It's like climbing up a mountain. They're all paths, and they all lead up to the mountain. At the end, we're all going to end up at the same spot. Major teaching. Doesn't happen that way. Christianity isn't that way. So when the Romans find out what Paul and Silas are bringing for a message and the uproar that it creates in their city, they have them beaten. We are not told whether this girl became a part of the church. It is feasible to think that she did. She would have had no other place to go. The things that she was good for, she was no longer good for. So what use did they have for her? She wasn't making them any money anymore. Let me continue on. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I find it interesting that Timothy wasn't along. Side note, I think that way. Your every action speaks. I don't know that I would have been very willing to sing, having been beaten with rods. It's pretty severe. We find more of that in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 was when they talk about the mistreatment that they got in Philippi. But this is where they are. This gives you an impression of the community that this church is being birthed in. This is how they feel. Let me summarize a little bit. The next day, they say, "Let these guys go and get them out of our city." Paul says, No. That's not going to happen. I'm a Roman citizen. Before I was beaten, I deserved a fair trial. And I never got that. And so those people that have thrown me into prison, they can come and escort me out. Was it for safety? Possibly. That the citizens of Philippi didn't continue on with the beating? They weren't overly open to the gospel. So Paul and Silas were escorted. They went to Lydia's house. They spoke to the people that had gathered there for a little bit. And then they left. So how much time has elapsed? I can't say. It's some days, several days, certain days. But we certainly get the impression that it's not very much. I was thinking 2-3 weeks, tops. This is how long Paul was there. And off he goes. And I thought, so Timothy isn't there. Paul and Silas left. We know that. We follow their story. So they left Timothy there. No, they didn't. Timothy is at that next place too. So who did they leave? This is the church at Philippi. Two families. The Philippian jailer, who is a Roman citizen. He's probably a retired army guy. He's been trained in the Roman army. Anybody that's been trained in the Roman army has a struggle with morals. They are cold toward death. They have been trained that way. This is the guy. This is one guy that is there. Lydia, who comes from Asia, rich, quite likely, and her family. And so that's mixed already. How do they work things together? And possibly this slave girl who's been possessed by a demon and has never had freedom. She's never experienced physical freedom, let alone spiritual freedom. Now she's got both. I know I'm speculating a little bit. But this is tops of what is in that church. But who's leading it? Who's leading this church? There's nobody left. If you study this further, the next time that we're told of any interaction with the Philippian church by Paul is 6 to 8 years later, when he's on his third missionary journey and he's on his way back because he had some sort of issues in Greece. And in Greece, they wanted to do away with him. And so now he's heading back. He stops in there and he partakes with them in the feast. Festival of Unleavened Bread. So the Festival of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. And so he was there and shared in that. And so he was there for a maximum of 7 days, 6 to 8 years later. Then the next thing that we find out about this church is the book that we have called Philippians. So when I started reading Philippians this time around, I started reading it from a perspective of a guy that has a heart for people, wants to spread the gospel, wants to build a church. He has a desire for that, yet he can't. He wasn't welcome in Philippi. The book of Philippians is probably the most encouraging book that we have from Paul. There's not a whole lot in there that's really telling that church, you're screwing up. It's more encouraging. It's more continue on in the things that you're doing, with a few little warnings in there. So when we turn to the book of Philippians and we read the right in chapter 1, after Paul says who it is that's writing, it's Paul and Timothy that are writing it. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So what does that tell us about this church? Paul had nothing left. He couldn't do anything more for this church. He couldn't go there and give them leadership, tell them how to do church. He was stripped away from that. So it reminds me of Avant in a course that I took, short cycle church planting. And so Avant has a 5-year plan. Not that Avant is the be all and end all of all church planting missions out there, but this is one of the ideas, and neither is this the Philippian church plant, that's how we should be doing church planting. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is one way that God planted a church. And it challenged me. And so after I took this course with Avant, I said, so how do you feel about this? I went and talked to somebody else about it. I said, so what do you feel? We're going in, and we're right away, as soon as we have a few believers, we train them a little bit, we give them, and then off we go. We leave them alone, and then we come back for visits. You know what the response was? Probably the same response you have, same response I had. But how are they going to do it? How are they going to know how to do church? Paul had no choice. Paul was taken out. Paul visits this place two times. In the book of Philippians, he says, I am certain that I'm going to come back, but he never does. He visits it twice. It's a church that has his heart, and he had to give it to God. But let's look a little bit further at this church. And when the Holy Spirit builds a church, people are, that's the only answer I have left. That's the only person that was there that guided these two, possibly three families to the truth, is the Holy Spirit. Maybe a little bit of scripture. I don't know if they had any kind of way of passing the scripture on. But what did they do? They were missional right from the very start. He said that because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I expect that when Paul left Lydia's house, he had a bit of cash in his pocket. Here, take something for your journey. Maybe an extra shirt. I don't know what he had taken along, but I'm thinking that maybe he was even wearing a little bit of purple. This is how the church got on board right away. Philippians 1:19. Where does it say? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and your provision, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We underestimate the power of prayer. This is what this church was known for praying. They prayed for Paul and Silas and Timothy and the things that they were doing, knowing what they had experienced here and what they were walking into. Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Money, material things. You know, I think we do that fairly well. I think the challenge is that we don't become confident in those things that we are doing. That we don't become boastful of those things. And then they sent Epaphroditus, 4:18. When their money and their prayers were lacking in being able to fulfill the need, they sent Epaphroditus. Someone who was dear to them, because he almost died and they were very concerned for that. Let me tell you something else about this church. This church was persecuted. Chapter 1:29-30 says, if for was granted to you on behalf of Christ, granted, God allowed you to have this, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now that you hear that I still have. When Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison. It's a struggle. People aren't open to the gospel. Have to push through. And they were invited into the same thing, and yet they didn't. They continued to grow. Let me talk about a few of their things that Paul warns them about. He says they're a vulnerable church. Yeah, you're strong, and I'm happy for you, and it's great. I am so thankful for you. You are on the right track, but be careful. Selfishness. Chapter 2, verse 2 and following. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in the one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. 2:14-16. Do everything without grumbling and disputing. What do we do when we come up with some sort of an issue in the church? We dispute it. We argue about it. And then we grumble about it because we didn't get our way. It blew my mind that these people ever were managed to get any church off the ground in the first place because they came from such different backgrounds. We come from same backgrounds and we have trouble working together. But it worked because the Holy Spirit was involved. In 3:2-11, in chapter 3, verses 2 to 11, it is this, self-confidence. Are you confident in yourself? It's a good thing. But it can be dangerous. If someone thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, and we easily go there, because all of a sudden I'm doing all the right things. And therefore, I have reason to be a part of God's kingdom. Paul says, hold it, guys, come on. It doesn't work that way. You are saved by grace. These things are good. But don't let these things that you are doing become that place where you have confidence in yourself. Paul says, I have all the confidence in the flesh that I need. If there's anybody who could possibly have confidence in the flesh, I'd be that guy. And I have none. And so you don't have a leg to stand on either. First off, most of these guys were Greeks. Jews, Gentiles, or they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They didn't. And so that was the first strike against them. So what does Paul say to a church like this? How does he sum it up? He says, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Where's your confidence? If you lose sight of your salvation, slippery slope downhill. Is there joy in our salvation? We get so caught up in doing all the work and the right things of church, we somehow lose the joy of our salvation. Continues and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. This works really well with our Mennonite position on non-resistance. We're just gentle people. But it does speak. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is in control. God has been in control in this church from the very moment that it got started. It is not us that is building it. It's God. We're but invited in to work together with the other people that God has drawn in to build his kingdom. And God builds it the way that he sees fit. It's very hard for us to put our worries and give them to God. But I have found in my life, when God takes it away, when God takes my control away, and I have known no other situation more so than the one when we were pregnant with Kiana. That situation was so far beyond my control, there was nothing left that we could do but to give it to God. And that is the best place to be. That's where the Philippian church was at. It was given to God for God to build the way that God wanted to with the people that he put in there. And he took the leaders out. And that surprises us. I'm going to read something here and I'm going to close. We've sent lots of missionaries to Belize. A book called Operation World. Every country in the world is labeled in here. if you want to pray through it. And so we were challenged with this in our World Missions class, and we thought, oh, okay, well, I know a little bit about Belize. And so we met to pray for one country twice a week. And we were in a new country. Just pick one. And so here in the challenges for prayer that they write in this book for Belize, they say, many missions, especially short-term, have saturated this small nation. Much has been positive, particularly in the area of medicine and healthcare, especially in the remote and poor area. Literacy and training, it's been great. But the never-ending presence of mission trippers creates dependency, which actually undermines the national church. But the never-ending presence of mission trippers creates dependency, which actually undermines the national church. Pray for fruitful partnerships that will empower and require true sacrifice for all the kingdom purposes. Sometimes we've got to remove ourselves. God does it very well. We do it fairly well with our children. We train them to hold their own bottle. They let it drop a few times. Train them how to drive their bike without training wheels. They fall down a few times. Because we have to let them go. As long as we hold on to them, they never do it. They have to do it themselves. I don't know. It's one of those ways, and I think this is an example. And I'm hoping that God has challenged you a little bit. Sometimes we have to stop doing things for other people so that they can grow. The Philippian church grew because God started doing a thing there, not the people. Not Paul, not Silas, not Timothy. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, he challenges us because he operates in such ways that make us lose control of our own abilities. Father, you want to move. You want to build your kingdom. And Father, if there is some way where we are standing in the way, I pray that you will remove us so that you can allow your Holy Spirit to work. I don't know what that looks like in the lives of these people that are gathered here today. Father, my prayer is that we will be open to your leading, that we will be softened to your word so that you can build your church like the church at Philippi. Not perfect. You made it perfect. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the example that you have given us. May it bring fruit in our lives as we seek to follow your Holy Spirit the way that the Philippian church did, when the Holy Spirit was all they had. So go with us, we pray. Amen.